Before I start today's message, I just would like to do a little infomercial. If you did not go to Sunday school class this morning, you should really think about it next week. We are doing a series called Shadowlands, which actually Pastor Chris and his pastor friend put together. And I am teaching it in the North Parlor. Jane is teaching it in the upstairs, and then the teenagers are also having it. It is an amazing, amazing study on grief, and I think all of you should think about it. So I'd like to start out with sharing a story with you about Sunday school class. And the teacher of the Sunday school class, and I know we have many teachers and many Sunday school teachers out there, people who have taught. You always have one boy or child in the class, and yep, I let it slip, boy. It's usually a boy that is always fidgeting and fooling around and trying to get everybody's attention. So sure enough, in this teacher's Sunday school class, there was a boy, and his name was Timmy. And this teacher was teaching on forgiveness, and she made a point. She spent 2 weeks, actually, on this lesson, talking about how confession and repentance precedes forgiveness. And she purposely put Timmy in the back of the room, so if he started getting jittery or fooling around, he wouldn't upset the class. And she also surrounded Timmy with some of the smartest, well-behaved girls in the class. And so the teacher wanted to check to make sure that her lesson on forgiveness went over well. And she said to the class, she said, "Who can tell me what you need before you can be forgiven?" And so Timmy immediately raised his hand, was shaking it around, and the teacher thought, "Oh, should I call on Timmy?" And then she thought, "Yeah, maybe I should call on Timmy, because if he gets the answer right, I'm sure the whole class will know what the answer is." And so she said, "Yes, Timmy, what do you need before you can have forgiveness?" And Timmy got a big smile on his face, and he said, "You have to sin." And then Timmy raised his hand again, and she thought, maybe this time he's finally got it. And so she said, "Yes, Timmy." And he said, "And you know, if you want a lot of forgiveness, you have to sin big time." You see, we never really appreciate or we never experience permanent separation when we sin, but we experience a break in our relationship with God. Our rebellion of God is really rebellion against what is best for us, what God wants for us. Satan, the evil one, loves to plunge us into darkness, and he has many ways of doing this, and he crafts each way according to the way we're made or the way we're wired. In Education Hour this morning, he did this by dealing us a great loss. And I was amazed at how the folks in my class, and I'm sure in Jane's class and Alyssa's class also, how open everybody was about talking about their losses in life. Sometimes he does this by discouraging us, and other times he does this by tempting us into sin, a sin that surely will be forgiven, but a sin that still may leave long-lasting scars. Let's start with a definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness means a healing of some action that is excused. Forgiveness is relational. Forgiveness helps us with the relationship of both the forgiven one and the one who is giving forgiveness. It helps both. And then consequences are circumstantial. They are the results of some action. An example would be, and I do this all the time, and my wife agree with me, I'm sure. Many times the refrigerator needs to be cleaned out, and so I'll go in there and I'll clean it out by opening each container and eating it. But that sometimes can have bad results. I pretty much have a cast iron stomach, but that can cause you to get ill. Now I'm going to tell you a story about forgiveness and circumstances. Probably about 15 years ago, I filled up the church van with about 15 youth, and we headed to Ohio. And I purposely took this trip because the University of Miami, Ohio, there was a church group that was offering up a 5-day, 4-night program in which they had world-class speakers for teenagers, they had rock bands, they had rap groups. It was amazing. So the first night, what I decided to do was I wanted the group to kind of congeal. Most of the kids were from this church, but 3 or 4 had come with friends from this church. So I really wanted the group to congeal. So I brought with me 14 cans of Silly String. And if you know what Silly String is, it's kind of like whipped cream can, except this plastic string that sticks to you comes out of it. And I decided we would play a game of freeze tag. And I gathered the kids around and I said, I have 2 rules when we play this game. One rule is that you need to stay on this cornfield, and it was a deserted cornfield. The university had bought it from a farmer, so we weren't trampling down nice stalks of corn. These were all old stalks, and it was about the size of a football field. And I said, my second rule is nobody can run, because the last thing I wanted to do, I was the only adult with this group, and the last thing I wanted was for somebody to fall and get hurt. So everybody agreed on the rules, so I went in the middle of the cornfield with my Silly String, and everybody had Silly String, and I said, okay, I'm going to close my eyes and count to 15. You guys scatter around, but remember, you cannot go off of the cornfield and you cannot run. So they said, okay. Now, unfortunately, it took so long after the speakers and the bands and stuff that I was hoping to play this game maybe when it was twilight or dusk. It was pitch black. It was nighttime. And what made it even worse is they had resurfaced the parking lot and they had taken down all of the lights, so it was pitch black. So we were, I counted up to 15, and then I looked out and I could see some kids, so I kind of pretended that I was coming after our students, but really I was aiming for a couple of the new kids. And I knew if I could box them into a corner, there's no way they could get out. So I'd be able to fill them up with Silly String. I boxed this kid in, and I was going after him, and I was just ready to plaster him with his Silly String when he ran off of the field. Not only did he leave the field, but he ran. So what was I to do but to run after him? So I did. So I was charging after him, and I knew we were on a blacktop, but it was so fresh. It hadn't been striped yet for parking. And but what I didn't see, because I have old eyes and he has young eyes, I didn't see that there was a blacktop curb. And my foot caught the curb, and I flew over about a 2-foot piece of grass into an old parking lot that was full of cinders and busted up blacktop. And now, of course, I did this during the summer. So my typical wear during the summer is shorts and a t-shirt. So I flew into the air. Luckily, I did not come down on my face because I didn't want to bust up any teeth. But I did come down on my hands, but what got it the worst were my knees. I got up and the kid was mortified. I still remember he came over to me and he's like, "Please, Mr. Hoffman, forgive me. I didn't mean to leave the field and I didn't mean to run." And I said, "But there's going to be a consequence for this." And he's like, "Anything, make me stay in my room, make me miss breakfast, lunch, and dinner, make me miss the speakers, the bands, whatever." And I'm like, "Oh, no. We're not going to do that." I said, "The consequence is that I have a first aid kit in the van, and it has a pair of tweezers in it, and it has some alcohol, and it has some gauze and tape. And I need you to take those tweezers and pull this asphalt that's embedded in my knees, because I couldn't do it." And he said, sure, that would be fine. So he picked out all the asphalt, cinder chips, and used alcohol. When he used the alcohol on me, thank goodness the rest of the youth group was watching, or else I probably would have started crying. It hurt so bad. But then he put big pieces of gauze and tape over my knees. Well, the next morning, the advisors had a meeting before breakfast, before the kids got out of their dorm rooms. And so I remember I walked into the meeting like this, because of course I couldn't bend my knees, because if I bend my knees, I'd break open all the cuts and it'd be a bloody mess again. And I still remember one of the advisors said to me, "What in the heck happened to you?" He used a little stronger term than that. And I explained to him and everything. So forgiveness is relational and consequences are circumstantial. This event that happened grabbed my attention and taught me the painful lesson that I will never forget. I can't forget it, because the scars that are left on my knees are still there. And every time I put on shorts, I see those scars. So in our story today, we see how David had reacted to Nathan's story about the rich and the poor livestock owners. David was said to burn with anger when he heard that the rich man took the poor man's one sheep and cooked it for his guests. Nathan then told David, "You are the man." Nathan then repeated what David had done in order to make Bathsheba his wife. And you guys all know the story of Bathsheba, when David went up on the palace roof and he was looking down and Bathsheba was on her rooftop bathing. So after he had Bathsheba's husband killed and he took her as his wife, it caused some scars in David's and in his family's lives. Number one, murder became a constant threat to his family. Family members were killing off each other left and right. Two, his household rebelled against him. Three, his wives were taken by another man in public view, and actually it was one of his sons. And four, Bathsheba bore him a son who became ill. David repented and pleaded for his son, but his son soon passed away. So the one thing I want you to leave today with is knowing that God always forgives us, but sometimes he allows the consequences of actual sin to play out. This creates scars that we and others may have to live with the rest of our lives. So, why are there consequences for sin if Jesus already paid the price on the cross? If you remember, Romans 6:23 states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, there are consequences. First of all, just as a loving parent disciplines their child that they love, so God does the same with us. Hebrews 12:7 states, "Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline?" Secondly, there is a difference between forgiveness and consequences of a sin. One can always forgive a wrong, but often there are consequences to pay. One can forgive a misdirected kick in the face, like my buddy Deva. Many of you are familiar with Deva. He has come to worship. He is back in India, soon to be living in Chile, and then hopes to come back to the U.S. But that's a whole nother story, so I won't bore you with that. But Deva was attempting to get really fit again, so he enrolled in a kickboxing class. And if you, I've never done kickboxing, but just like karate, when you're practicing, you always stop short of actually hitting a person. Well, Deva, in this kickboxing class, his partner kicked and kicked to Deva's face, broke his glasses, and actually cut him under his eye. He's got a slight scar there. Thirdly, there is the consequence that's a part of what the Bible terms reaping and sowing. Galatians 5:7-9 shares, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up." So, doing a wrong requires that a person suffer the consequence after the wrong is done. Finally, consequences make us stare straight into the face of God. Think about the story of the prodigal son. God used the consequence of the son's sins to bring him home to the Father. The Bible teaches us that we are given the free gift of forgiveness of our sins, yet sin continues to yield negative consequences in this life. God uses these consequences in positive ways to improve our lives. So sometimes these scars teach us discipline, sometimes endurance, sometimes keeping unbelievers from mocking God, and finally, drawing us back to Him if we have strayed away. So my last illustration is about the cross. And I remember, as many of you know, for the past 14 or 15 years, I've gone to Peru as a missionary with our daughter and a group of people from First Press. And I think the first time I went to Peru and we took a taxi drive, I noticed there was a crucifix hanging from the rearview mirror of the taxi. Now, I use the word crucifix because that is most Peruvians are Catholic. And as you know, Catholics in their church have Jesus on the cross. Well, I was amazed. I was shocked because this Jesus on the cross in this taxi was so bloodied and so whipped and so just painful to look at. And then when we went and we visited some cathedrals, I saw the same Jesus up on the cross. So in South America, this is very prevalent. And I remember 30-some years ago coming to First Pres when I was dating Lynn before we became husband and wife. I remember walking into the sanctuary, and I know some of you cannot see the cross where you're seated, but if you can't see it after worship, get up and take a look at it. But I was pretty impressed with this cross because I come from a Lutheran background, and we have an old rugged cross up in front of the sanctuary. But I was kind of amazed at this cross because it was different from the cross I was used to. It was a Celtic cross, the one with the circle on it, but it was highly stylized and it was very shiny and perfect. And at first I was kind of repulsed by it, but then I looked at the vertical part near the bottom and I saw that there were three cutouts, and these three cutouts were the three nails that were nailed into Jesus, one into each hand, and then one into a cross foot. And I realized, finally, that all of our sins had been channeled through those three nails and had scarred Christ forever. So may this visual cause you to think twice about sinning and how sin, even though it can be enticing, it actually separates us from God and scars the lives of others. Amen.